You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, it's great to be with you once again to minister. And Pastor Graham has asked me to teach, because I won't be preaching a sermon, I'll be teach once a month on the tabernacle. So I'm going to do as he's requested, but the last time I taught the tabernacle, which is years ago, of course, when I was pastoring on a Tuesday morning, it took me just on 2 years at 1.5 hours a week. And I've got 7 sessions of 40 minutes. So I've just picked out some highlights for you. Before I start, I want to thank Bob Toll and the team that's helped him, who spent much time on perfecting the 20 or 30 PowerPoints overheads, which we'll be looking at during this series. And I really appreciate the men who held the old charts up and the gentlemen who photographed them and did a lot of work that we might have these charts for this series. Not on cloth as they used to be, but now on the PowerPoint. I'm not going to start off by teaching the tabernacle, but I want to start by giving you a glimpse of the time factors that we are in, so that you know where to place the tabernacle in your thinking when we do get back to the tabernacle. So this morning, I'm giving you a glance at times in which we are concerned, and just where the tabernacle fits in the whole plan of God. So if we could have the first PowerPoint up, please. Now, this is the week of creation. God created in 7 days. Each day he created something different. You'll find it in Genesis. It's all up there. It's not our subject. And on the 6th day, the last 2 things he produced, he created man from the dust of the earth. Then he took his rib and formed woman from that rib. He took the woman out from man. The Bible calls Adam the son of God. And so God created a son, a perfect son, and produced from him a bride for him. Which, of course, is talking of the days we are in, because God produced a second perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is in the process, in the days in which we live, of bringing forth a bride. That was the last things he did on the 6th day of creation, and you'll see that we are in a 6th day today. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve fell. Eve fell, she was the transgressor, and Adam followed. One day in this series, I hope to tell you why that sequence took place. There was a reason for that sequence. And because of God's displeasure at them for their sinning, disobeying him, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when he told them not to. He put them out of the garden, shut them out, and they came under the influence and control of Satan in the kingdom of Satan. Romans says, whosoever we obey, his servants or slaves, we become to him whom we obeyed. They obeyed Satan in the Garden of Eden, disobeyed God, so they were put out and became the slaves of Satan. And Satan injected into them the law of sin and death. And all of the seed of Adam, that includes us, are born naturally with the law of sin and death within our members. God then moved into the 7th day, the Sabbath, the day of rest, But instead of man following him, man fell in his disobedience into unrest. You see that at the bottom of that chart. I'm going to leave the week of creation there. I do believe, by the way, that there was a creation before this creation in which we live, and I believe the Bible gives us a glimpse of it. But that's not our subject today. Okay, can we have the next overhead, please? Now, this is a different chart than I showed you at Bible school a couple of 3 years ago, a couple of years ago, I think. And I call this the week of restoration. God created in 7 days, and he knew before creation that man was going to fall, and so he evolved a plan of restoration. He created in 7 days. Seven means perfection and completion. And he therefore decided to restore in 7 days. If you look at the top left corner, you'll see 2 Peter 1:19. And that says, a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. So we're going to look at 7 days, each day being 1,000 years, 7,000 years of restoration. Now, if you look at the top line under the heading, you'll see some dates. And on the left-hand side, you'll see 4,000 BC. That was the date of Adam's birth. And you come along that line for 2 days or 2,000 years, we come to the year 2000 BC. Then another 2 days, you come to the next upright line with a cross at the top and naught there. That was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then another 2 days or 2,000 years after Christ, and we come to the second coming. That's the second cross. And then 1,000 years, which we call the millennium. Millennium just means 1,000. So there's the 7 days. I've broken them up into three lots of 2 days, and then the completion, the Sabbath, the millennium. I've picked those three eras because I want you to see that whenever you study God's plan, you'll always find the Trinity involved. And here we see the Trinity involved in God's plan of restoration. Before we look at that, though, let me talk briefly about these dates. If you have a Bible with chronology dates in it, you'll find that the dates in your Bible will closely resemble the dates I've got up here. There are three major reasons that even the experts cannot be exact about these dates. I haven't time to go into those reasons today. But even in the worst case, the difference is only between 1 and 2%. So there's only a very small difference in whatever expert you look at. You'll find them all roughly close to the dates I've got up there. And it's not possible. We don't have information to enable us to get them dead accurate. But they're roughly accurate. Okay, next line you'll see. Mind if I take my coat off? These lights get hot. Next line of three eras. We have the era of the Father, the era of the Son, and the era of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity at work in restoration. The era of the Father is from Adam, the father of the human race, to Abraham, the father of God's promises to his people. And that's a period of 2,000 years or 2 days. Then The era of the sun is from the birth of Isaac, the miraculously born son of Abraham, when he was 100 and Sarah was 90 and she'd been barren all her life. From the miraculous birth of Isaac to the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of God, the overshadowing of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Another 2 days. Then after the Lord Jesus Christ, the era of the Holy Spirit. And that's from the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is in Acts 2, just after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus in 33.5 AD. Let's call it 34 to get rid of the halves. In 34 AD, that's the first outpouring, until the last outpouring, which we talked about when I preached to you about Joel a few weeks ago. And that last outpouring, according to this chart, will be 2,000 years after the first outpouring, which is 2034. Then we come to the millennium and the close of the age. Now, I just want to talk about the time factor very briefly. According to what I've just said to you, the Lord Jesus should return somewhere around about the year 2034, which is not very far away. But Jesus himself said, no man knows the date of his return, only his Father in heaven. But we are told to know of the signs of the times. In Matthew 24, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and they asked him about the end times, he said, unless I shorten those end days, all flesh will destroy itself. But for the elect's sake, I will shorten those days. So we know that that 2034 date is wrong, because Jesus said he will shorten those days. Now, I mentioned there's an error of up to a maximum of 2%, and if we take the worst case, that will make that date 2060, roughly. So, according to these figures, and our scriptural figures, Lord, I think, should be back somewhere between the year 230 and 2030 and 2060, and those days are going to be shortened, and we don't know by how long, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, we don't know. The point is that I'm personally confident that many of you sitting in the sanctuary this morning will see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs of the times from prophecy are all around us, which is not our subject today. Well, I thought I'd mention that fact of the Lord's return, a probable return in the lifetime of many of you here, because it should stir you to take stock of yourself and of your Christian walk. Okay, the next line is the three feasts of the Lord. And we come along that line till the era of the sun. And there is an area we're going to spend the rest of the morning on in a moment. And you'll see at the bottom there's Egypt, the wilderness, and the promised land. And the first dark up line, or the wiggly line, is the Red Sea between Egypt and the wilderness. And the second wiggly line is Jordan River between the wilderness and the promised land. And most of you know the story, how Israel was in Egypt as slaves. God sends Moses and he leads the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness. They go to Mount Sinai, where God gives them the Mosaic covenant, taken to Jordan. They refused to go through into the promised land. God condemns them to the wilderness for 40 years until the old generation dies. And the new generation, led by Joshua now, takes them into the promised land. And we're going to examine all that shortly. But I want you to see where it fitted in the overall plan of the ages. The feasts were in Egypt, Passover, and you'll see why in my next chart. The second feast is in the wilderness, Pentecost, and the third one is Tabernacles, which goes on into the dispense or the era of the Holy Spirit, where we are now. We are now in the sixth day or the 6,000th year of that chart. In my opinion, we skip the worlds, we go down to 1 John 5:7-8. Verse 7 says, there were three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And the Father, of course, fits into the era of the Father, the Word fits into the era of the Son, and the Spirit into the era of the Spirit. And the Word fits in because the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't time to explain that mystery this morning, but the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14 will explain that to you. The Word and Jesus are the same thing. And so we put the Word under the era of the Son, the Lord Jesus. Then verse 8 of 1 John 5 says, there were three that bear witness on the earth: water, blood, and spirit. And water is a sign of the Father, for instance, Noah's flood. So we put water under the Father. Blood is indicative of the Son, the Lord Jesus. We think of the millions of animals slaughtered on the altar in Moses' tabernacle, in Solomon's temple. And the blood sprinkled to cover the sins of Israel. Blood is a definite sign of the Son's era until the shedding of Jesus' own blood on the cross. And the Spirit, of course, fits into the era of the Spirit. So that just gives you a very, very brief glimpse of time factors. And once again, Julie, if you could put the pointer onto that center one opposite the feasts, where we have Egypt, the wilderness, and the promised land. Now, this era that Jill's highlighting now is the one on which we're going to spend the rest of the morning. So, the next PowerPoint, please. All right. Now, to get the picture, down the bottom you'll see Egypt, the wilderness, and the promised land. And you see three black upright lines. First one is the Red Sea, separating Egypt from the wilderness. The second one is the River Jordan, separating the wilderness from the promised land. And the third one is God's punishment on Israel. We'll talk about that when we get there. So I want to do this very quickly. There's some hours of teaching in this particular chart, but I want you to grasp an outline of it. We start in Egypt and we see Israel are slaves to the Egyptians for some 400 years, and they live in a part of Egypt called Goshen. Jill's highlighting that now. God sends Moses, who was a prince in Egypt but is now exiled into the wilderness. God sends Moses back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his, God's people, go. And Moses goes back and Pharaoh refuses. Nine times God sends Moses back. Nine times Pharaoh refuses. And nine times God puts a plague on Egypt because of their disobedience. The tenth time, God says to Moses, if he refuses the tenth time, I'm going to send an angel of death over Egypt, and the firstborn of every animal and every human family will die that night. So I want my people Israel to kill a lamb for a house, sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and lintel of your homes, take the flesh into the home, roast it and eat it. A type of the communion table, of course. And God said, the angel of death, as he passes over Egypt to destroy the firstborn that night, will pass over the houses on which the blood of the lamb rests and will not kill the firstborn. So this happens, and Pharaoh's son dies that night, together with many others, of course. And Pharaoh finally lets the people go. And so we see Israel on your chart moving from Goshen down to the Red Sea. They take the wealth of Egypt, or a lot of the wealth of Egypt, with them. When they get to the Red Sea, Pharaoh repents letting them go, and he sends his cavalry, his chariots, after them to destroy them. So God puts a cloud before them and on them, which brings them into total blackness, so they can't move. He opens the Red Sea. Israel passes through the Red Sea. He moves the cloud back onto Israel. The chariots come down into the Red Sea to follow Israel. God closes the sea on them, and Pharaoh's cavalry is destroyed. Now Israel is free and in the wilderness. God takes them to Mount Sinai and takes Moses up to the top of the mount with much noise going on, thunders and lightnings. And he gives Moses the Mosaic Covenant. In another session, not this one, I want to talk to you about that covenant, the five great things that God gave Moses, because each one of them apply to us today. One of the things he gave Moses was the tabernacle. You see it there in the wilderness. It's yours highlighting it. Well, the first part in Egypt, when the angel of death passes over, that's where the feast of Passover was initiated, the angel passing over. These three great feasts we're talking about are feasts which God instituted when Israel would come up to the tabernacle and later to Solomon's temple in Jerusalem and worship three times a year. The first one's Passover, talking of when the angel passed over. This one is called Pentecost, because God spoke to Moses 50 days after Passover took place in Egypt. And Pentecost means 50. So Pentecost was the giving of the Mosaic covenant to Moses for his people Israel. Then God leads them to a place called Kadesh Barnea on the River Jordan. You'll see it there. Kadesh Barnea means holiness. And God said, go over Jordan into the land. I give you the promised land. But the people were frightened. And they sent 12 spies into the land. 10 came back and said, we can't go in. The land's too strong. Walled villages, giants. We have no way of capturing it. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. God said, so let's go in and take it. But the people believed the 10, not the 2. And God's wrath rose up within him, and he said to Israel, for the 40 days you spent spying out the land, I'm going to keep you in the wilderness for 40 years until the bones of the older generation blunt in the wilderness. That old generation is to die. After 40 years, he then took Joshua to lead the new generation into the promised land. And he opened Jordan, and Israel passed through into the promised land. Now, a very important thing then happened. God had promised them the land, but when they get in, they find there's an enemy got there before them. And so now they had to fight God's way. He told them what to do each time, but they had to fight for each village and each city. And when they disobeyed, such as in the town of Ai, then there was disaster. But when they obeyed God and went his way, each time they had victory until they captured the land, except for a remnant of the enemy who they left behind. And God had said in Numbers, unless you take them all out, those you leave will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. And this turned out to be the truth, because they disobeyed God and didn't destroy all the enemy. They caused great trouble later. Then God blessed Israel in the land, and I missed taking the tabernacle to you on that first chart, but the tabernacle was built immediately after Moses came down from the mountain. It was reared in 1491 and lasted 1,500 years. The tabernacle lasted 500 years. Then God gave King David the plan for the temple and told him his son Solomon was to build it, and Solomon's temple was built, and that lasted 1,000 years until it was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in AD 70. Now, God prospers them, and everything's wonderful, except in their prosperity they get lazy, casual, uncommitted. They start marrying unbelievers who worship false gods, the people they didn't destroy. That brings false gods into the houses, and finally Israel starts worshipping false gods instead of the true God. And they fall into sexual immorality and disobedience to the word generally. God's wrath comes up, and Israel at this stage is divided into two parts: the kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, and the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, 2 tribes. And God's anger is against the kingdom of Israel for a start, the 10 tribes. He divorces them, which means he cannot marry them again, according to his own word. In Isaiah 50 and verse 1, you will find he divorces them and sends Assyria down to capture them. And then 10 tribes are captured by Assyria, taken back as slaves, servants into Assyria. And that's the last that's heard of the kingdom of Israel. When Assyria was later captured, the Israelites were scattered. We know some went through the Caucasus to Europe. We believe some went to India. They were scattered through different nations and have been lost. There is no kingdom of Israel in existence today. Those 10 tribes have been absorbed in the world and lost. Then, many years later, in about 606 BC, God sent the army of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, down to Judah, captured Judah, left a small remnant in the land, but took most of the people back to Babylon as servants. And the kingdom of Judah was lost in Babylon, because Babylon was finally captured by the Persians. The Persians allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, which the Babylonians had destroyed. And it's interesting, the numbers are given in Ezra and Nehemiah, and only a relatively small number of Israelites, some tens of thousands, but seeing there are millions involved, a relatively small number of Israelites went back to build the temple. They were content to remain in their captivity because it was a comfortable captivity, which talks about much of Christianity today. And so we come to that last line, God's judgment. And as I said, the kingdom of Israel is non-existent. And what was left of the kingdom of Judah was based on Jerusalem, plus some of the kingdom of Israel, which was scattered, and some did go down and join the kingdom of Judah. And that's the kingdom that's over in what we call Israel today, together with many who have come from different parts of the world to join them. It's a small remnant group, actually. Then, of course, after they have been put into captivity, the Lord Jesus comes and he goes to the rebuilt temple, called Herod's temple now, and that's where he preaches. But the what we call the Jews, the kingdom of Judah, they rejected Jesus, and he said, the kingdom's taken from you and given to another, and the other is the church. And you'll find that in Galatians 3 and Galatians 6, and the church today is spiritual Israel. The old Israel has been put into captivity. The kingdom of Israel divorced the covenant which God gave them on Mount Sinai, abolished completely, and we now, the new Israel, spiritual Israel, are living under the new covenant, which we'll speak about later on in this series. Now, very quickly, how much time have I got, Jill? Good. What I want to do is to give you a glimpse of what all this means to us. Because all these great stories in the Old Testament relate to us. The Bible is a book about the restoration of God's people. All those Old Testament stories point to you and to me, to us today, and explain so much about us, which the New Testament doesn't do. If you've ever put your fingers on the Old Testament and the New, you'll get a surprise. The Old Testament's very big, the New Testament's very small. But that Old Testament includes an immense amount of material explaining the New Testament to us. You've got to remember, some people say, oh, that's Old Testament, which is such a foolish remark, because the church was formed on the Old Testament. Jesus preached from the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. So the Christian church is based upon and founded upon the Old Testament. So if we don't like the Old Testament, we don't like Christianity. As simple as that. Okay, let me give you some quick lessons which apply to us. Looking at this chart again. We started off with Egypt in bondage, Israel in bondage in Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world, Pharaoh's a type of Satan, the Egyptians were a type of demons, and Israel is a type of the church. And so for us today, we find the unbeliever is in bondage to Satan, just as they were in bondage to Pharaoh. And we all know how true that is. They had to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doors to escape God's judgment. And that's exactly what we do. We preach the gospel. We find out that the Lord Jesus shed his blood on Calvary for us, paying our penalty. Romans 6:23 says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. Jesus paid our penalty with his poured out blood, his death. And as a result, God forgave us, and we were set free by the blood of the Lamb on our lives. Then, you remember, they were taken to the Red Sea and went through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 3, says that they were all back then baptized in the Red Sea and baptized in the cloud to Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. The Red Sea is the type of water. Cloud is a type of the Holy Spirit. So for us, once we are born again, then immediately, as quickly as possible, we should be baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit. The type is clear. And that's a very meaningful statement from those of you who realize it. Having been baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit, now we come to Mount Sinai, where Israel got the Mosaic Covenant, telling people how God wanted them to walk and live. For us, we are brought to Mount Calvary and the new covenant, which the New Testament talks about. And we have a new covenant that tells us how God wants us to walk and worship him. So the same story applies. Then they have those 40 years walking around the wilderness because of their unbelief. And all of us go through a similar experience of getting onto that highway of holiness, getting into that overcomer's walk, overcoming the world and the flesh and the devil. And that takes time. And we have unbelief, and we have to overcome that unbelief and build up our faith from the Word of God. And as we build up our faith in the overcomer's walk, we finally get to the stage where we can believe Romans 6:6. No, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and so on. And we find out that the old man was crucified. We believe it. We believe the scriptures that tell us we can become a new man, that we can experience resurrection life in the Lord Jesus now. And we leave the wilderness and go through Jordan, which is resurrection in our spirit. 1 Philippians 3:11 in the Amplified. But if possible, I may attain unto that moral and spiritual resurrection that lifts me out from amongst the dead in sin, even whilst in this body. So there's a spiritual resurrection for us that brings joy and a complete new hope for our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, the old man, the old wilderness, the old Egypt, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're in the promised land. And let me close with the promised land. We're now in the promised land, cleansed by the blood, resurrected, redeemed, forgiven, into the promised land, conscious that the old man's dead and buried, that we are new creations now. But do you remember what happened to Israel when they entered the promised land, which God gave them? An enemy was there. So let me assure you that as you go over Jordan, as you by faith go on into the promises of God, they are not magic wands. They don't happen straight away. There is a battle to be fought. The enemy is in the land. Satan and his demonic forces are the god of this world system, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And with our eyes we can see that. And so we have an enemy. That enemy is determined to stop us getting the promises of God. And he will hinder us in every way he can. And he has many ways of hindering us. So we've got to learn the armor of God. We've got to learn the weapons of God. We've got to learn to put that armor on. We've got to learn to use those weapons of Satan. And if you learn to fight the enemy with the weapons God has given you, then as they captured city by city in the old days with God's help, he will help you capture the problems you've got to get rid of, that resentment, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that hard heart, that anger, that fear. Whatever the things are in your life you've got to get rid of, there's a battle, and God will help you and take you through to the final joy and fulfillment and wonder of walking before his face and in the joy of his presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we preached your word or taught your word this morning, and I thank you for it. I thank you for the wonder of it, and that you have laid out clearly from the very beginning the way you want us to walk. You've explained it in detail to us. And I pray this morning, Father God, that you might take what has been taught, brief and skimpy as it has been, trying to deal with such a big subject so quickly. Father, I pray that you might water what's been said and bring forth in each life something which be of value to them in each individual's walk. I ask this of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.